We're going to be looking this morning at 1 John chapter 2, verses 7 to 11. But before we do that, join me in prayer, will you? Lord, we beseech you to come now and guide us into your truth. We know, we believe that every word in this book we call the Bible originated in your mind. Every word has meaning. And we need to discover what you really meant when you inspired holy men to write down these words and record and preserve them for future generations, even our generation. Thank you, Lord, for these words. These words are truth. They are the only truth we have. We can trust these words because you are the author of them. Help us to understand these words so that we can make meaningful application of these words to our lives so that we may become more like our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Lord, as I speak this morning, just let your Holy Spirit guide me. May every word, every syllable I speak, represent only your truth, not my own ideas or preconceived notions. We want to hear from your word this morning. We commit this service into your hands, Lord, and pray that you'd be with us as we focus on the Word of God this morning. So, there I go. Someone asked me this past week if I had a title for my sermon. I hadn't thought of that, but I thought about it then, and this is the title I came up with. It might be on the screen behind me. The title I chose was Old Commandment, New Perspective. So, at the risk of repeating myself again, just a quick outline once again of this book. I don't think we can overemphasize the importance of contextual understanding, including a cultural understanding of the written Word of God. This includes the circumstances in play at the time of the writing and the understanding the audience would have had of these words when they were written to them and the message that the writer was trying to convey. We need to understand the original intended meaning of the passage. That is, what the Holy Spirit had in mind when he inspired these men to write these words. So about this book, 1 John. The author is the Apostle John. The recipients are the believers of the early church, probably believers in Asia Minor, who were facing challenges of false teachers and were in need of encouragement in their faith. The message is a commandment of love central to the teachings of the Lord Jesus and foundational to Christian ethics. So if you want to join me in reading this passage, the passage can be found on page 959 of your Pew Bible, I believe. We're going to read 1 John chapter 2, verses 7 to 11. And it begins this way. Beloved, I'm writing to you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I'm writing to you, which is true in him and in you. Because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because darkness has blinded his eyes. So here are some personal reflections on this passage to get us started. These personal reflections could also be used as a summary of this passage. This passage emphasizes the fundamental Christian principle of love, and here are a few of my reflections. I put them into a point form. I got 5 points. It's a timeless command. The command to love one another is not new. It has been a core teaching from the beginning. Love is the foundation of Christian living and is both an ancient and enduring principle. Number two, a new command. Although it is an old command, it is also new because of the way it is exemplified in Jesus Christ. Jesus' life and teachings brought a fresh, profound understanding of love. His love is sacrificial, unconditional, and transformative. Number three, light and darkness. The passage contrasts light and darkness. Living in love is equated to living in the light, which brings clarity, direction, and safety. Conversely, hatred leads to darkness, confusion, and blindness. Love brings us closer to God and aligns us with his purposes, while hate separates us from him. Number four, love in action. True love is more than words. It's demonstrated through our actions. Loving our brothers and sisters in a tangible way of living out our faith. It's a daily commitment to act with kindness, compassion, and forgiveness. Number five, self-examination. This passage challenges us to examine our hearts and relationships. Are there any areas in which we hold grudges or harbor resentment? Are we truly walking in the light of love? Or are there shadows of darkness in our attitudes and actions? The passage is a powerful reminder that the essence of Christianity is love. Love that is active, visible, and transformative. It calls us to reflect on how we embody this love in our daily lives, showing kindness and compassion to everyone we encounter. So just a quick outline of what we're going to be hearing this morning. First of all, we're going to look at verses 7 and 8, which talks about the old commandment and the new commandment. Then we're going to look at verses 9 and 11, and I've called that point 2, love is the way of life. And then I'll conclude and make an application. The old commandment and the new commandment, verses 7 and 8. Beloved, I'm writing to you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I'm writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. John begins by teaching that this command is for those who claim to be followers of Jesus. And it is not a new command. In fact, it is an old command, which they've always had, that is, from the beginning. Interestingly enough, John does not explain what the old command and the new command are. It is not until the next two verses, 9 and 11, or 9 and 10, that he clarifies that he's referring to love, particularly love for one another. Whenever someone would ask Jesus, which is the greatest command, he'd always have the same answer. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. We find that in Luke 10, verse 27. And again in Mark 12, verse 31, he says, 30 and 31, he says, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. And the second is this, he says, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And he says, there's no commandment greater than this. He's referring to the law of Moses. Deuteronomy 6, verse 5, we read, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your might. And then also in Leviticus 19, verse 18, he says, we read, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. So, this was from the beginning. Love God, love one another. He is saying, this is not a new command. You've had this command from the beginning, from the time of the law of Moses. This command didn't come out of nowhere. It has a beginning. John says he's also writing a new command. To love one another is not a new command as such. We have this command given to us throughout the Old Testament. But the real reason he also calls this a new command is because the command is illustrated in a new way in Jesus. Never before had love been so clearly illustrated. Jesus demonstrates love in every way that allows us to see what loving our brother truly looks like. The Old Covenant commands love for our neighbor, for our brother, etc. But never before had love been so perfectly displayed as it was in Christ. Think about Jesus washing his disciples' feet. Not only a display of humility, but also a great display of love for his own. We can also see true love for others demonstrated on the cross when he died to save his enemies. That's us. He died so that all who turn to him in repentance and faith may enjoy eternity with him without fear of eternal condemnation. He did this for undeserving sinners who who had displayed open rebellion towards him. Loving others, especially those we call our brothers and sisters in Christ, is grounded in the love Jesus demonstrated on the cross, where he suffered, bled, and died for undeserving sinners. Again, it's us. We have not seen love. We have not known love until we have seen the bleeding, suffering, dying Savior. I don't mean with our physical eyes, but through the Word of God and through the open eyes that we have when the Holy Spirit takes up residence in our lives. Without the indwelling Holy Spirit, we are incapable of knowing what love for God or for our brothers, family, neighbors, and the world around us it truly is. Jesus reveals this new command to us. If you want to see what loving others truly looks like, take a look at the life of Jesus. Listen to his words. He says, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another." That's found in John 13, verse 34. And I took that from the ESV. In this letter, John is teaching that we love him, that is God, because he first loved us. Notice verse 8. "Yet I am writing a new command, which is true in him and in you." We fulfill this scripture when we love each other just as Christ has loved us. The scriptural profile of a true Christian is a person who loves others just as Jesus loved us. We're able to love others because we have been made aware through the Word of God of Christ's great love for us. I act in the interest of others because he acted in my best interest. I forgive others because Jesus forgave me. I give because Jesus gave to me. I serve because Jesus served. In the latter part of the verse, we learn that we love because the darkness is passing away and true light is already shining. Jesus came as the light and we're commanded to imitate him. Through the Word of God, we're reminded of who we are in Christ, which leads to Christ-like living. He has truly delivered us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of light. Or as seen in Colossians 1, 13 to 14, the kingdom of his beloved Son. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption and forgiveness of sins, Colossians 1, 13, 14. Again, in 1 Peter 2, verses 9 to 10, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellence of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." Or in John chapter 8, verse 12, again, Jesus spoke to them saying, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." The true light is already at work in our lives. We're called out of darkness. When we do not show the love of Christ for one another, we're living in darkness. We're not living in the kingdom of His Son, but in the domain of darkness. This is what we learn in the next few verses. Let's look at verses 9 and 11, or 9 to 11. I've entitled this point, Love is the Way of Life. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in the darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But this sounds rather harsh, verse 11. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Think about that statement for a minute. If someone says they're in the light, but hates his brother in Christ, that is, or he or she is in the darkness. He does not know where he's going. He stumbles around in the darkness because his eyes are blinded. Do not think of yourself in fellowship with God if you do not love other believers God has brought into your life. You are not in fellowship with God. I am not in fellowship with God, and do not have eternal life if we're living a life in the domain of darkness and not in the kingdom of light. We're blinded by the darkness in which we live and are not aware of our own desperate situation. You can't even see where you're going because you're in total darkness. We're lost, clueless. We may think we're a Christian, but we're really stumbling around in the darkness. We're lost and confused. We stumble in the darkness and cause others to stumble as well. We understand this imagery when we apply it to a power outage. We stumble around in the darkness looking for a light switch. We've all had that experience. Consider the image John paints here. When you do not love your brother, you're stumbling around in the darkness and don't even know where you're going. Your life is lost. You cannot find God because you have no love for others. Recall what John said in the first chapter of this book. Who had the blood of Jesus cleansed them from all sin? Those who walk in the light have fellowship with God. And the blood of Jesus cleanses them from all sin. That's in chapter 1, verse 7 of this book. John is clear that those who do not love their brothers walk in darkness. The implications are enormous. Therefore, we are not in fellowship with God, and the blood of Jesus has not cleansed us of our sin. We have lost the effect of Jesus' atoning sacrifice in our life when we do not love our brother. We're walking in darkness and do not know where we are going. We're causing problems for others and creating problems because we're stumbling around in the dark, and we're a stumbling block to our fellow believers. I think the point is fairly simple. We don't get it. We do not love our brother? If we do not love our brother, then we just do not get it. We're as blind as can be and stumbling around in darkness. We simply don't get it. When we cause problems and divisions, we just don't get it, what it means to be a Christian. When we give other Christians a hard time because we think they should be doing something for us, then we do not get what discipleship really is. When we act selfishly, inconsiderate towards others, and not thinking about what we can do for them, we're walking in darkness. This is why the scriptures speak of withdrawing from such people. If we think we're a Christian, we just don't get it. We're so blind. We cannot see our faults and errors, and we do not recognize the pain we are inflicting on others. I know very well that when I'm more intent on proving my point or my own private interpretation, I sometimes cause division among my own brothers. I'm more concerned about proving my point, holding to my opinion, than I'm about loving my brother. After all, according to Philippians 2, verse 3, we need to take this attitude towards our brothers. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. The world is going to know if we're true disciples of Jesus by how we treat one another. People cannot come into the congregation and find fighting and divisions and be impressed by our love for one another. We just referred to John 13, verse 35. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. It's shocking to me how many people claiming to be Christians will treat other Christians so poorly because they think they are right. It is even more shocking to me that we will treat our Christian brethren worse than we'll treat our non-Christian friends and acquaintances. There's no loophole in John's statement. He does not say that you must love others unless they do something wrong. He does not say to love others unless they teach something false. Then you can act selfishly and ugly to make our point. No, this is not what John teaches. We're to be known by our love. Our love for each other is to be an interaction to the world, displaying the love of Jesus. We love others by not bringing attention to ourselves, but to caring for others, even those who may have wrong ideas. I spoke a minute ago about even those who teach falsehood. And I didn't mean with that we shouldn't confront a false teacher. We need to do that. But we also have an obligation to love that person and try to correct him. That's all I was trying to say with that. Please don't misinterpret what I was saying there. We do not get upset when our sense of justice is violated. We will not consider who is helping me or taking care of me, but we'll measure fellowship by how I can help you. We're going to look at some we're going to be looking to settle disagreements, not to make mountains out of anthills. We can have differences and still maintain love and peace because the faith of another person is more important to us than anything else. John tells us that the profile of the Christian is to have proper loving treatment of others. Well, you're going to get an early break today because I'm going to start concluding now. So, my dear brothers and sisters in Christ, let's consider once again the passage our brother Tim read for us. It's a famous passage, probably one of the most famous passages in the Bible. And it should be central to every Christian's daily walk of faith. Paul's sweeping application of love isn't only to be read at weddings while everyone waits for cake. 1 Corinthians 13 is for life and ministry towards one another. I'm going to read it again. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. It's just noise. That's all it is. If I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but I have not love, I'm nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but I have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. It does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant. It is not rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. I think in this statement in the NIV reads this way: it keeps no record of wrongs. I've often been guilty of that. Not that I've kept a written list of wrongs against me, but mentally I sometimes keep a list of what wrongs have been committed against me. But we're warned against that here. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love. In this passage, Paul emphasizes that Christ infused love looks like towards one another, towards all Christians, not just the ones who are like us, who agree with all our theological differences or denomination or skin color or anything else. Love is patient and kind. It does not even envy or boast. It's not arrogant. It is not rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. 1 John chapter 2, verses 7 to 11 addresses the importance of loving one another and walking in the light of Christ. love and action, actively seeking opportunities to show love and kindness to one another. This could be through volunteering, helping a neighbor, or simply being a good friend. Forgiveness. Letting go of grudges and practicing forgiveness. Holding on to anger can keep us in the dark, but forgiveness allows us to walk in the light. Reflecting Christ's love. Be a reflection of Christ's love in your daily interactions. This means being patient, compassionate, and understanding. Community. Engage with your community, and we're talking about this community, and support one another in faith. Attend church, and if you find a Bible-believing, gospel-centered church, don't hesitate to join. Join a Bible study group. There are other ways to participate. Also, self-examination. Regular examination of our own actions and attitudes to ensure they align with the teachings of the Word of God, and especially in reference to this passage. By doing these things, we can live out the message of 1 John 2, verses 7 to 11 in everyday life. So, my dear brothers and sisters, let us not let our differences get in the way of Christ-like love for one another. After all, we have learned this morning that when we do not love our brothers, we walk in darkness and do not know where we are going. We stumble around in the darkness and cause others to stumble. Loving our brothers and sisters is not an option, but a command. We've been given that command here and been given the command repeatedly. Let's search our own hearts. And here I'm speaking especially of myself. Be sure we're not walking in the darkness, but rather walking in the light as He is in the light. The church ought to be a loving group of Jesus followers. And if you don't qualify as a follower of Jesus, you can qualify, but not without recognizing your own sinfully depraved condition and hopeless condition, and turn to Him in repentance of your sin and trust Him alone for salvation from sin and judgment. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for the Word of God. We thank You for what we have heard this morning from the Apostle John as he spoke about loving our fellow believers. Help us, Lord, to apply these principles and commands to our own lives, that we may love as Jesus loved, that we may not be walking in the darkness and causing others to stumble because of our lack of love. We thank You, Lord, for the way Jesus demonstrated love to us. First of all, by entering the world as an infant, living a life of humility and a great example for us, for the love He demonstrated for people, not only in His life, but as He showed us from the cross how to really love, may we learn how to love as He loved and loves us. Thank You again, Lord, for this word. Help us, Lord, now to go out into the week and apply these things to our own lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.